As you're being seated, I'd invite you to open your Bible, the paper kind or the electronic kind, to the book of Colossians. And if you didn't bring your own Bible this morning, you'll find a pew Bible there in front of you. I'd invite you to open it to page 833. We're going to be, for the next 4 weeks, in the book of Colossians. I'll preach three of those up here, and then Ben will finish us off the last Sunday of July, and then our pastor will be back. Those of you who are guests with us this morning, our pastor is currently on sabbatical, and he'll be back the first Sunday in August. So if the preaching's really bad today, come back. It won't always be like this. The book of Colossians, I'm going to start reading in verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes these words. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy of Christ, which so powerfully works in me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, in these next few moments, we confess that we have a need for you to be at work among us even now. Holy Spirit, convict us of our sins. Help us to more accurately value and understand all that is ours in Christ. And give us a passion and a heart to make this good news known to all people. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll admit to you this morning that I'm not a huge fan of golf. I do keep my golf clubs in the carport building for our once-a-year golf tournament. I pull them out, and it's a mystery of God's grace that I often get on a team that wins something at the golf tournament. What I bring is a handicap. I don't bring any strokes, but I bring a lot of handicap. But every year, I am intrigued enough by this one golf tournament that I turn the television set on and I watch at least parts of the tournament. Perhaps in your mind, you can figure out which tournament that is. It's the Masters that's held at Augusta National Golf Club in Augusta, Georgia. There's something about this one golf tournament that draws my attention unlike any other tournament in the year. And it might be that the best people in the world show up and play golf there. It might be that the scenery is breathtaking. I just have to get a glimpse of that. But as I've thought about it this week in relation to this sermon, I've come to the realization that those things do not make the Masters unique. The best golfers in the world turn up all the time at these big tournaments, and lots of the venues are breathtaking. What is it about the Masters that seems to draw my attention and perhaps yours as well? I think the thing that captivates so many of us by the Masters is the fact that normally Augusta National is an extremely exclusive golf club. As I was looking this week online, I've been to Pebble Beach before. I've walked along portions of the course, and apparently if I had enough money and I was willing to part with it, I could even book a tee time at Pebble Beach. But the same thing is not true of Augusta National. I can remember a trip to Augusta when I was driving along Washington Road outside the Augusta National course, and I would come by driveways that seemed to lead into the course, and at each driveway I thought, maybe I can peek in and just see what it looks like in there. You know what they have at each driveway? A green solid fence. So you can't even driving by the road looking and see what it looks like. But this one time out of the year, this one week, non-members are invited to come and walk around and act as if they are insiders for this one week. If you can win the ticket lottery and you can buy the tickets, then you can go. Or if you're like me, you can turn your television set on and peer into a world that is usually one in which I cannot walk. Maybe one day I'll get to taste the pimento cheese sandwiches and the peach ice cream sandwiches one day. Perhaps you already have and your mouth is watering even now. But there's a part of us that wants to be on the inside of things, isn't there? We don't like being left on the outside. Now, I don't think Birmingham has any clubs as prestigious or exclusive as Augusta National, but we are a city that has enough clubs, social clubs, country clubs, civic clubs, perhaps you belong to one, that we know what it is to be a member of a certain organization or group and be able to enjoy the privileges that go along with membership. And we know what it is to be standing on the outside looking in, perhaps never able to quite meet the membership requirements and so enjoy the privileges and responsibilities that go along with it. Now, I think this is a good illustration for us to think about the way in which the Apostle Paul once looked at the world, especially matters of faith. See, Apostle Paul once looked at the world and thought of everybody in the world as fitting into one of two groups of people. On the one hand, you had the Jewish people, God's covenant chosen people. And you gained entry into that group of people by being born into it. And if you were on the inside, there were all these privileges and rights that came along with membership in God's covenant people. In Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, Paul outlines some of the privileges that went along with being a part of God's people. He says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So what did you get to enjoy if you were a member of God's people? Well, in the Old Testament, God referred to his people collectively as his son. You might remember this language that out of Egypt, I called my son. And so the Israelites had this exclusive relationship with God that they could call the creator of all things their father. And God chose to dwell among these people in the tabernacle or the temple. This presence is sometimes referred to in the Old Testament as God's glory. And in addition to being in relationship with the Lord and enjoying his presence among them, God had given them covenant promises that he would always relate to them in a certain way. And they had this opportunity and this privilege to respond to him in faith. And they had a law that showed them how to worship correctly and how to live in relationship with each other. And finally, they could look back and trace back in their ancestry all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the people of God. And each of these membership privileges were out of reach for those who were not born into God's people. Now, there's a sense in which we look back in the Old Testament and even in parts of the New, and we see that people outside ethnic Israel were drawn to Israel's God, and they adopted culture and faith as much as they could. But there was always this barrier that no matter how faithful you were, you really couldn't recreate the birth that you didn't have. If we use the green jacket analogy of members at Augusta National, perhaps they could get behind the fence, but those people with the green jackets were the ones who were really members. Right? They were always kind of on the edge looking in. But Paul's view of humanity was radically changed when he met the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. Listen to what the Lord says to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Once Paul came to know Jesus through faith, once Christ called him and commissioned him, He gave him this incredible mission and this ministry to go and proclaim the good news that salvation is possible for all people, regardless of their ethnic background, through faith in Christ. And this is such a radical idea for them. If you read the book of Acts, God goes out of his way to help these first century Jewish Christians understand that without reservation, anyone who comes and places their faith in Christ becomes a member of full standing in God's covenant people. Do you remember that scene in the book of Acts when Peter sees the sheet descending from heaven and there are all these animals on it, and he hears the voice and he says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And what does Peter say? "No way. I've kept the food laws all my life. There's no way I'm doing this." And Jesus says to him, "Don't call anything unclean that I've made clean." And then he goes to Cornelius's house. And he says, "I'm not supposed to be here. I think I'll just stand outside." What is it that you can just read the text of Acts and hear how nervous Peter was to go and be among these Gentiles. But once Paul and Peter and the other apostles came to see and believe this truth, it radically changed how they understood God, how they understood the salvation that Christ came to bring. And it became one of the most difficult things about their ministry. You see, I think if Paul and Peter and others had been content to allow these two divisions, Jew and Gentile, to remain, we would have Jewish churches over here and Gentile churches over here, and everybody just leave well enough alone and stay in your own corner and claim Christ, I don't think they would have had nearly the trouble that they had in their ministry. But they knew that to draw back from a full proclamation of the gospel would be unfaithful to the gospel and would do a disservice to the church. And so they would forever champion this good news of Christ, that God has accomplished in Christ what was necessary to bring all of us, regardless of our background, regardless of our ethnicity, fully into membership in God's family. And it is this truth that Paul communicates so helpfully here in the first chapter of Colossians. And it was an important truth for him to communicate right here at the outset of his letter to them, because there were some who were coming in to Colossae and they were saying, "You Gentile folks, it's not enough to claim Christ. You also need to follow all of these ritualistic things that we'll look at next week in chapter 2. And so Paul starts out his letter to the Colossians in chapter 1. And he gives thanksgiving for them and he lifts them up in prayer. And then in verse 15, he starts to talk about the preeminence of Jesus. He says Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. All things were created by him, and through Christ, God reconciled everything to himself. And listen to what he says beginning in verse 21. "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Paul doesn't pull any punches here with the Colossians, does he? He says, this is who you used to be. You were alienated. You were hostile in mind. You were doing evil deeds. This is who you used to be. Separated, alienated from God. But now, he's reconciled you to himself by the body of his flesh in death, in order that he might present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read an extended passage, but it's such a beautiful passage that Paul communicates a very similar truth in these words. He says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself, listen to this language, one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Paul says, at one time, you were alienated from each other. At one time, you Gentiles were outside the bounds, so to speak. And in Jesus Christ, God has redeemed and reconciled you to himself. You are now holy and blameless in him, solely because of who you are in Jesus, and not because of what you're going to do in return to this great gift of salvation. And it's this truth that Paul sets his heart and his mind on here in chapter 1. I want you to see this in verse 25, how Paul understood his ministry and his calling in this message. He says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now this is breathtaking language for Paul to use about Gentiles. You might remember earlier we talked about God's glory dwelling among the Israelites as one of the privileges they enjoyed as God's people. And Paul says here in Colossians 1, now in light of who you are in Christ, you experience the riches of God's mercy and his glory, and it's Christ in you. Christ doesn't just qualify us to go to some building somewhere and then have a worship service where we experience his presence. What God does in Christ is that he breaks down all those boundaries and all of those walls, and he does the unthinkable. Not only are us Gentiles allowed to be a part of God's people, allowed to go in his presence, but we become the temple of God where he dwells. And for Paul and for his first century audience and for those who used to be insiders, this was unthinkable to this point. And Paul says, this is the good news that I've been given to proclaim. Even among the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now you know who the people were who had the biggest issue with Paul's gospel? Those who had been insiders their whole life. There was a certain comfort that comes from, we're the insiders and you're the outsiders, and that's just how life works. When I read the Gospels, you all, who do we see Jesus going head to head with most? It's not the people on the margins, is it? Jesus seems to go head to head with those who were a part of the religious establishment and thought that they were the insiders and that they had everything figured out, and everybody else was on the outside, far apart and beyond the pale of God's grace. And so Paul comes and he says, it's not how God works in Christ. Jesus would say, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, is it? It's those who know that they're sick and they're in need of the salvation that God brings through Christ. What are the implications for this gospel truth and the breaking down of these walls for Mountain Brook Baptist Church? Can I be really transparent with you for a moment? When I first moved to Birmingham, I met with somebody and I told them I was working at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, and they were surprised. Mountain Brook? And I was able to say, and I will say to this day, some of the kindest, generous, Christ-loving people I have ever met on the face of planet Earth are members of Mountain Brook Baptist Church. I wouldn't be anywhere else. But we live in a community that knows all about inside and outside, don't we? Where if you perhaps have the connections, or you stack up, or you have the resources, then you can gain entrance to certain places and other people can't. And if we're not careful, people on the outside might look at Mountain Brook Baptist Church and assume that we operate the same way. That if you dress appropriately and you know how to act, you can be a part of what God's doing here. And if you don't, then you're kind of on the outside looking in. And there are people, I'm convinced, who live in our community and all the over-the-mountain communities that are very similar. And there's always underlying in them the sneaking suspicion that they don't belong. They're not a part of the right groups. They couldn't ever hope to be a part of the right groups. And perhaps they view our church as a club they can't get into either. But you know how, when I read the scriptures, how God describes his church? It's not a club. It's the people of God and the family of God. And the beautiful song the choir sang earlier, they pressed into us this incredible truth, didn't they? That before time, God called us to be his children. And I think that if you and I could allow that truth to fall on us and to realize that we don't belong here, friends, rather than saying Christ in us, well, yeah, Christ in us, that we might say, Christ in us? Even in me? Right? That God would choose even somebody like me and call me to be a part of his people and allow me to enjoy not only eternal life, but the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in me. That even now in all my mess, and trust me, I got a lot of mess, right? Even now, I am holy and blameless before him because of who I am in Jesus. And anybody, no matter where you're from or what your background is, anybody is a candidate to receive this gift of salvation through faith in Christ. There's a pastor that I like to listen to. I follow him from afar. He's in Nashville. I'm pretty sure Ray Ortland was right involved in most of the hippie things going on in the 1960s. But I love to listen to him preach. And at his church, they have a mantra. This is their mantra. I'm an idiot. My future is incredibly bright. Anybody can get in on this. I'm an idiot. My future is incredibly bright. Anybody can get in on this. And while we might not choose to call ourselves idiots, right? But the truth is that we don't have it all together, do we, friends? We don't. We might look good, we might have everything right on the outside, but God sees through all of that. In His grace, in His mercy, He calls us to salvation through faith in Jesus, and He makes even people like us members of His family. And I think that message so gripped Paul's heart that he lived a life that you and I find inconceivable almost. If I were Paul, there were many days that I think I would have washed my hands of the Gentiles and just gone back home. Hard ministry, endured suffering and persecution that he alludes to here in chapter 1. But his life was not easy. He toiled, he suffered. With all the energy that he had and all of God's energy working in him. Why? Because he knew that he had the best news in the world. And he would not stop until everybody knew of this salvation that's available to all people through faith in Christ. Friends, I think that if God would be gracious enough to allow us to see just how significant and how good this news is that he has given us, that though we have no claim upon him, we were once alienated, we were once separated, we were once outside the covenant promises, that God graciously reached in and drew us near through faith in Christ, and that he wants to do this for all people everywhere. I think we would be some of the most humble and kind and compassionate and passionate people about extending the good news and the hope of Jesus Christ to all people. So no matter where you're from and what your background is, no matter how much you know about the scriptures or if you're oblivious, that God desires to draw you close into a relationship with him. And I think if God continues to do that work in us, I think people will want to be a part of what's happening here. As much as I would like to be a member at Augusta National, I understand that you can't apply. They have to ask you. I'm not waiting every day in the mailbox for the invitation. As much as that would be attractive to some folks, I think even more so people would long to be a part of a place where everybody who is in Christ is on equal footing, members of God's household. May it be so here.